Characteristics of prophetic preaching. Tonight is a kind of a spin-off of that in talking about the marks of a prophet. These points were published in a book from 1942, but the date of publication is basically irrelevant because these characteristics are there and we would find them in that century or this or the next. So they are not going to change. So we want to look at seven characteristics of the prophets. And they are all important, and they are all very revealing concerning the prophets themselves. The first one that we want to deal with, as indicated by the scripture reading, is that the prophets were men of prayer and communion with God. Of course, Daniel comes to mind first and foremost in this category, especially since he was cast into prison for continuing to pray for God three times a day after the king had signed the law that he was tricked into signing. Well, just because the situation with Daniel is highlighted because of the trap that was laid for him does not mean that the other prophets were not of the same type of character. They were, it's just not called to attention or highlighted greatly as it is with Daniel. In fact, Jeremiah must have been very accustomed to praying and petitioning God on behalf of the Israelites because God told him to stop doing it. Now that might seem strange, but take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now that should give us some idea of how bad things were in Jerusalem when God says, don't pray for these people. And that would be sufficient all by itself, but that admonition occurs twice more. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 14. Jeremiah 11, 14. Therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. And again in chapter 14, verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. Of course, God had given them multiple opportunities to repent and to come back to him and to serve him and get rid of their idolatry and be faithful to him once again, but they had not taken it and had no intention of doing so. When things go to that degree, then God may say, do not pray for these people. In fact, John mentions that in 1 John 5:16, that if somebody is sinning a sin unto death, I did not say you should pray for that. If somebody is committed to a sin and they're not going to give it up no matter what, there's nothing really more you can do for them. God's preachers today need to be like the prophets in that they are praying for the people fervently. The second characteristic is that the prophets had a clean and they were consecrated in life and character. They were clean, they were consecrated in life and character. About a half century ago, the hero in many movies really turned into what you might call an anti-hero. Instead of being clean-cut and righteous, he became oftentimes unkempt, unshaven, probably consumed a lot of alcohol and smoked and was into casual sex. This became the new hero from the one who had originally been clean cut and always doing what was right. But can anybody imagine a prophet of God being so corrupt? To be as corrupt as the people that he's preaching to? Now, they usually refuse to listen to him anyway, but can you imagine if he was that kind of individual that was breaking all of God's laws? Do you really think anybody would listen to him? No. But they were not that way. They were not flawed in those ways. They were righteous. They did obey God. They were clean. They were conscientious. And their righteousness was their demonstration that they believed God and that they believed the message that they were preaching to others. Today's preachers must also be untainted by worldliness and the lusts of the flesh. Third, they were conscious of a divine call. Let's notice, first of all, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we noted some of this last week. Isaiah chapter 6, let's begin with verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I answered, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And the message goes on from there. So this was something that Isaiah could not possibly have ignored, not possibly have misunderstood. He was conscious of this divine calling. Well, let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we want to notice what is said to him at the very beginning. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." So he had a purpose. He had a genuine calling from God, and there was no question concerning that calling. He also had a specific task, and we'll say a word about that later. People ask about a calling today. No one receives a calling like Isaiah or Jeremiah. If they do, we can heat up a coal and see if they want us to purge their mouths. But I doubt that they'd be willing to do that. This was clearly an arrangement that God had with these men. Those who respond are those who see a need for today for people to hear the truth. Those who become preachers ought to have that kind of a concept. They should consider preaching a privilege and an honor. So they were clearly called. They were conscious of that calling. They did not go to sleep at night saying, I wonder if God wants me to do this. There was no hesitation. There was no debate over it. They knew of a certainty that God had called them to do what they were doing. Next, there is immediate contact with God. Now let's say a few words about that. Somebody might say, well, we're in immediate contact with God today. We can pray to Him whenever we want. And that's true. But He is not immediate in His contact with us. His contact is mediate, that is, through the Word. This is the way God approaches us today. Now, I know there are some people who will tell you, oh, well, the Lord spoke to me this morning, and He told me thus and so. I'll ask Him about that and compare it with what the Bible says. If God had a message for someone today, it would probably not involve getting a parking place closer to the front of Walmart. And I've heard some people say that, oh, God told me if I just drove around, I'd get another parking place that's closer. Does that sound like the kind of message that we see from the prophets? Does it sound like the kind of message we get from the New Testament? When somebody is willing to say, oh, God spoke to me this morning, ask Him what He said. He does not talk to people immediately, but rather through the Word. And this is the way that we know what His will is. However, the prophets did get the message directly from God. They were inspired of the Holy Spirit. And they got their message directly from the source. They did not get it through some intermediate way. We receive it indirectly. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when He spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard Him who spoke to me. This was immediate. This was direct. This is not something anybody is experiencing today. And the only thing you have to do to prove that is to say, well, what is your message? First of all, is it as crucial as what God said in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Is it that provoking? Is it that direct? Is it need to be heard by people? Or is God just telling you little personal things? When God spoke directly, it was a message for the people that they needed to hear. It might have been a message of the destruction that was to come. It might have been a message of being returned from captivity later on. But it was a message that was vital to the people. Is anyone having that kind of message today? I have not heard of it. Next, they were conscious of God's authority and backing, even if they had to suffer in the process. How could the prophets be in doubt of what they were receiving or from whom? Notice Ezekiel chapter 3, 16 through 21. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, all right, now this is the kind of message that prophets actually receive. Messages that are vital to people. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from their wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Speaking to the prophet. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul. That made it pretty important for the prophet to speak what God said, didn't it? And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him any warning. He shall die in his sin, and his unrighteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood, his righteousness rather, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. That is, if you have not warned him. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, and he shall live because he took warning, also you will have delivered your soul. So when someone of the prophets was given a direct message from God, it was their responsibility to go and see to it that that message was delivered to the people. If not, they would be held accountable for not having delivered the message. But we have authority in our era also. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, we are all authorized to share this gospel with others. And of course, those who desire to preach have the obligation to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, someone might say, but well, wait a minute, there's difficult passages in the Bible. Yeah, there's a few. But we don't have any trouble understanding what sin is, do we? Is that complicated? When we come to one of several passages in this regard, such as 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, and we read, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, but I'm so confused. What's unrighteous? I'm glad you asked, because the Lord explains. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that hard to understand? Is it hard to understand those words and what they mean? Is it hard to understand that these things are sin and that people cannot inherit the kingdom of God? That message needs to go out. From what I've heard, Orlando has a mayor that's welcoming and having a big event tomorrow with all the homosexuals coming to this area in the month of June. You know, if he would, he could possibly do some good by saying, you know, that's a sin and you need to repent of it. Of course, some people would say, oh, no, no, you can't repent of it. You're born that way. Notice what Paul said. And such were some of you. In Corinth, there had been some who were practicing homosexuals and practicing adulterers and practicing every other thing, especially drunkenness. They were all of those things. Nobody tried to excuse themselves as being born that way, however, back in those days. And so they repented. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of your God. These are messages that people need to hear. When somebody tells me, oh, the Lord spoke to me this morning, and they come out with this scripture, I'm going to say, well, first of all, that's already in there, so the Lord didn't need to tell you. But second, that's a good one. Go out and preach that now. be glad for people to know the truth on the subject. Can you misunderstand the greatest commandment? Love one another. That's the second greatest one. The first one being, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Loving God means to do what He says. And loving one another means to tell each other the truth. If one is in sin, they need to know they're in sin. They're not going to be able to repent of it if they don't know the truth. And so, are these too hard to understand? No. The Word of God in all of the fundamentals that it teaches is very clear to understand. It's not a matter of clarity, it's a matter that people are not willing to hear what the Word of God says. Number six, an outspoken critic of specific evils. The prophets were outspoken critics. They did not let evil go by without saying something about it. God's prophets named specifically the things that were wrong and what needed to be done to correct it. Let's take a look at Amos chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Amos chapter 2, and beginning with verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver. Sounds like a form of slavery, doesn't it? They sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go in to the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Now these are pretty specific. There is idolatry. There is social injustice. There are mistreatment of the poor. There are immorality. All of these things are named. Amos didn't get up and say, now, you know, there's some sin among you. Now figure out what it is. He named what it was. And they needed to repent of those things. Jesus was very specific in what he had John write to the seven churches in Revelation. You're neither hot nor cold. I want to spew you out of my mouth. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have left your first love. Jesus was specific in the things that the congregations were lacking in. He was just as specific with the scribes and the Pharisees in condemning them in Matthew 23. He's got at least seven condemnations that are specific that they were wrong in what they were doing. The prophets of God point out the things that are wrong in society. They point out the things that are wrong in the world. You say, well, yeah, but you know people aren't going to change those things. That's irrelevant. It's the prophet's job to point it out. Whether they're believed or not doesn't matter. He still has the responsibility to let it be known. Whether they repent or not. You know, as long as he warns them, as we saw in Ezekiel, he's delivered his hands from blood. It's their responsibility. So the prophet of God speaks, it's the responsibility of others to repent of the sins that they are doing wrong. And finally, he is an uncompromising individualist. He doesn't see which way the wind is blowing and say, well, you know, if I say that, they might put me in prison. They might kill me. He doesn't decide what society thinks and use that as a basis for what he preaches. He preaches the Word of God, and so he is uncompromising. He is an individualist. He stands against the multitude when he needs to. Tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah, we know, was lowered into a cistern up to his armpits. Imagine being sunk into mire to that degree. But the prophets refused to change their message. Why? Because they had a divine calling. They had direct contact with God, and they were authorized by Him to preach the message they were preaching. Some preachers today have the wrong motive in preaching the gospel. They love the praise of men and will tailor their message to so that they can receive compliments. Do you see Isaiah doing that? Or Jeremiah? Or Ezekiel? Or any of the other prophets? Tailoring their message to suit the crowd so that after their message was over, somebody would say, "That was a great message today." No, their message was to get people to repent of their sins. God always has a purpose in communicating with men. Did Noah say, "Now, all you antediluvian folks, I know you really mean well, and I've got a really nice devotional for you today"? No, I think he was rather saying, "Unless you repent, you're going to perish in the flood." Now, there's a time and a place for devotionals, but there's also a time and a place to speak the truth boldly and clearly so that people don't have any trouble understanding the Word of God. They need to be aware of the covenant, a judgment to come. We're not going to have another flood. God promised we were not going to have another flood. But He also promised that the day would come when the elements would melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the things that are therein will be destroyed by fire, 2 Peter chapter 3. So we don't know how far away we are from judgment. But it will come sometime. It may be this year. It may be in 10 years. It may be in 1,000 years. But it's coming. We don't know when it is. But we know it will occur. People need, preachers need to be bold individualists and speak the truth. Johnny Robertson was at a lectureship not too long ago, earlier this month in fact, and one of the speakers that was up there before him said a bunch of gobbledygook, and he talked to the elders while the man was preaching and said, "If you don't correct him, I will." And they said, "Go ahead." So he got up after this guy and explained what the error was. You know, that needs to be done. I don't know of too many people who would be willing to do that. But if somebody speaks error, and I don't mean it's the slip of a name or something like that, that just a mistake and everybody knows it's just a speaking error. But somebody who actually teaches something that is a false doctrine needs to be corrected. And in the case of a lectureship, he needs to be corrected right away because that's probably being streamed or put into a package of tapes or videos and made available to people. So it needs to be corrected. The prophets then were men of prayer and communion with God. They had clean lives and were men of character. They were conscious of their divine calling. They had immediate contact with God, and they knew that it was immediate contact. They were conscious of God's backing and authority and the need for them to present that message no matter how it was received. They were outspoken critics of evil, Because evil needs to be denounced. If nobody denounces it, everybody's going to think it's acceptable. It has to be shown to be evil. And they were uncompromising. They were not worried about their personal safety. They were not worried about being imprisoned or put to death. Their only concern was to faithfully present the message God had given to them. We need preachers who can follow in those footsteps today. And we need congregations that are supportive in that being done. This evening, we've not talked about salvation. We've talked about things related to the message. But to be saved, one must repent of the sins that someone has pointed out to you are sins. And you must be willing to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because that's the truth. And you ought to be willing to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that His blood can wash away all sins. These are things worth thinking about while we stand and sing for your encouragement.